Philippians chapter 2. If you were with us last week, I basically, what I wanted to do, and I kind of thought it might happen, is I wanted to get into Philippians 2 in the first 11 verses last week and take those verses and build on them towards verses 12 through 18. Obviously, if you were here last week, you know that really where I landed and where we spent the chunk and the majority of our time was in those first 11 verses. And in those first 11 verses, if you're looking at them, I would encourage you to do so. It tells us in verse 2 that Paul is saying, hey, I want you to complete my joy. And the way that you're going to complete my joy is by participating in the same spirit of affection and comfort and love from Jesus. And it tells us how Jesus, literally how he has accomplished this kind of comfort and love. And he has done that in this particular passage, it will say, by emptying himself or laying aside his rights. This is what we call kenosis. It's the passage in which Jesus, who though he was in, is equal with God, it's a hard thing for us to comprehend, that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God, and that we have to see his humanity and his deity in conjunction together. One, because he deserves our worship because he's God, but two, the kenosis passage is an example for us that we too would pour ourselves out. If you look at verse 2, look at chapter 2, look at verse 7. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is who Jesus is, and we're to imitate him. And we shared a little bit last week that because of his kenosis, his emptying, that we have an obligation then to grow. And that a lot of this passage that we're looking at is about Christian growth. The fancy word for Christian growth is, who knows it? Sanctification, right? Sanctification is a long process. It takes time to grow from babiness to maturity. I would say that sometimes spiritual growth is even slower than growth as a child, right? I have four kids. I'm watching them all grow. As the statement has been said before, right? The days are long and the years are short, right? Time goes by incredibly fast, but in our spiritual growth, it can be arduous. And we talked a little bit last week that it is all God who works in us. But at the same time, we have an obligation. We have an obligation to do something. Not an obligation for salvation, but rather when you understand, and I've realized this in conversations in the last few weeks, that I have had conversations with some people over the last few weeks in counseling to give you kind of a foundation of where we're headed here, that hey, do you love Jesus? And they've come to me and said, I've got this problem, I've got this issue, I'm wrestling with this thing, and I want this, and I think God wants to give me this. And all I keep hearing is what God wants to do in this person's life. But what I didn't hear is that they just want God. And so when I began to communicate, what if God doesn't actually want to fulfill those desires, whatever those desires may be? What if God actually isn't even concerned about the details? What if God is just trying to get your attention? What if God just wants to sit with you, be with you? He wants to talk to you. He wants you to read his scripture so you can see it is alive and vibrant. And I told this one individual in particular, and it was a great conversation this last week with him, hey, what would it look like for you to fall in love with Jesus? And they said to me, man, that has always seemed like a really foreign concept. And I hope it wouldn't be a foreign concept, that you would see that what Jesus has done, this first segment, the fact that God laid aside his rights to be worshiped, he laid aside his right to demand obedience from you, he laid his right aside to even walk in his godness, he lays it aside and he walks in human form. What kind of God enters into his creation with such humility? What kind of God washes his people's feet? This is a God I can worship. This is a God that I can get behind. This is a God that I can serve. Now, because of this, because I see what God has done for me, I can't help but want to respond. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 34, this is just by way of reminder from last week. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, it says, his divine power... So his power, his divinity, his power was granted to us on all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That first part there, he says, God has granted something to you. Sierra Bible Church, people of faith, those who call upon Jesus, can you say within your mind with gratitude, God indeed has granted everything to me. I have been a partaker. He has gifted me with every promise. Can you say that? I hope you can, because then in verse 5, he says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection. I mean, I can go on and on, it keeps going, but do you get what he's saying? He's saying, listen, God has granted you the gift. You have now been made alive. Prior to coming to Jesus Christ, the Bible literally says that you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sin. You know what that means? That means you were incapable of getting out of sin. You were incapable of saying no to sin, incapable of getting rid of that addiction. But once you've come into salvation with Jesus Christ, he gives you the ability to finally say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Isn't that good news? Now, because of this, what Paul's going to do is he's going to get into verse 12, and he's going to take us back into the Old Testament. And this is what Paul does often, and this is what a lot of rabbinical teachers did when Jesus taught, is you'll notice something about biblical literature when it's taught in the New Testament. Oftentimes, like for us, we now live in a day and age where somebody long before us put in chapters and verses in our Bibles, right? You see that? I want you to know something. Those weren't there. Someone added them so we could sit in a room like this and all say, now turn to Philippians 2, verse 12, and you know where to go. But what would happen is the Hebrews were so aware, especially of the Old Testament, that they would quote a piece, just a small piece of scripture. They wouldn't give the address, just a piece. And just a piece of that scripture then would let that Hebrew know, because they had to memorize the entire Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy by the time they were 12. It's pretty intelligent, huh? So by the time a kid was 12, I don't know what we're doing at children's church, but it ain't enough, right? By the time a kid was 12, they could recite to you Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of the Pentateuch, the most important books of God's law. They could recite it. And so they didn't need chapter. They didn't need addresses. They just needed a little reminder, and then it would open up that whole passage or that whole book to them. Paul does this in this passage. And what he's going to do in this passage, he's going to take three. I'm going to give them to you up front because we're going to do a little bit of reading together, because I want us to grow as a church. I want you to grow as a Christian. And the question is, when we think, what kind of effort should I put forth? Where should I be focusing my mind? Yes, focus your mind on Jesus. Focus your mind on who he is. But as we see in this passage, Paul's going to tie all the way back in the Old Testament, remind his readers, he's going to twist the scriptures a little bit in a new way. You'll see that here, not in a bad negative heretic way, but in a way that only Paul can through the Spirit. And then he's going to show us the story of Israel and how we fold into the story of Israel, and then what we're to do from that. Are you with me so far? Okay. Stand with me if you're able to, as we honor God's word, and we read from Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. I'm kind of excited about this one. Hopefully it's not too heavy or boring for you, but I'll yell and scream sometimes, and that'll wake you up. Okay, chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, because of the kenosis of Christ, the emptying of himself, the humbling of himself, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, the sanctification, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There's the tension, right? Right on one side, work out your salvation, but know you can't do it alone. Know that God will complete the work. He's the one who works in you. So now we get to where we're really going to dive in. Do all things without what? Oh, man. That's easy. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Lord, we trust you for this message to do the work that you need to do, Lord, in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, one other foundational piece of scripture. Okay, and then we're going to build on three Old Testament passages. The one passage briefly that I want to remind you of from our time in 1 Corinthians. When we were in 1 Corinthians several weeks back, maybe even months at this point, in chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, we're told that we are not to put Christ to the test, as some of them did. Does anyone know who the some of them are? Israel. He's speaking of Israel. He says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. This is in Corinthians. Also Paul's words. And they were destroyed by serpents. He's talking about a story in the Old Testament. Because of the disobedience of Israel, many of Israel died by being bitten by snakes. Okay, so he goes on and says, let's not be like them. That's Paul's point. In 1 Corinthians, he's like, know the Old Testament. Know the Exodus story specifically. Know it, and know that they tested God. And when they did, to test God, notice or hear from verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10, similar language from what we just read. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. Why did it happen? An example. So he's saying, listen, again, Paul's saying, know your history. If you know your history, you're not going to be doomed to repeat it. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So what Paul says in Corinthians, and he's doing it also in Philippians, though you don't see it up front, right as radically so. Paul's basically saying, we have a history, and our history is tied in with Israel. And Israel was called out of bondage, right? They were in slavery. Pharaoh held them captive. They were then given by God a leader in the name of Moses. Moses stood before Pharaoh and through all kinds of miracles and other things. Finally, Pharaoh lets the people of Israel go, and they begin and they cross the Red Sea and they start heading to the Promised Land, and God starts to make promises to Israel. Promises like this, that Israel will be a beacon of hope, that Israel will share the love of God and everything they know and knew of Yahweh with all the other tribes and nations in the world. So one of the things I need you to understand about why in the world did God allow Israel to come out of bondage so they could be a blessing to the rest of the world. God said, I'm going to free you so that you will be the light to all nations. A few weeks ago when we talked about giving, we talked about this idea that Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. That's the idea. So God saves his people, this great nation, and in Genesis, right, before the Exodus, in Genesis, God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, a nation like the stars of the sky. Right? Notice, do you remember this? When he says, I'm in it, like the sands of the sea, like the stars are in the sky. Remember, he rolls out the night sky for Abraham and says, look, I'm going to make of you a people of great nations, many nations. Do you remember what I'm talking about? And notice what he says in Philippians. You're going to shine like lights in the world. Now, a big idea, God saves Israel, that Israel will be a blessing to many nations, that Israel will extend the message of God to every tribe and every tongue. But is that what happened? No. Go to Exodus. I have them here for you. Here's our story. Here's our three pieces that Daniel, I'm not sorry, Daniel, that Paul basically is quoting and then shoving it into this one little passage about how do we grow, how do we become people who glorify God. And the first one is Exodus 16, 1. So I have these in front of you. They're far too long to have them on the screen. So I'd like you to see and read with me if you're willing to. But notice the first story. Right? This story in Exodus 16 is on the heels of a great spiritual high, right? Because the people of Israel, they on one day are slaves. On the next, they cross the Red Sea, right? And what happens at the Red Sea? All of the army of Pharaoh is devoured within the sea. They end up on the other side. All looks well because, man, God has just freed us from slavery. Now, this is what happens, Exodus 16, 1. The people of Israel set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Oops. Mistake. Then it goes on, look, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month. How much time has passed? 2 months. Yeah, 15th day of the second month. You got about 2 months' time. So some months have passed since their exodus. They've now been free for at least 2 months, guys. And after they had departed from the land of Egypt and the whole congregation of the people of Israel, what did they do? They grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by meat pots and eat bread full. For you have brought us out of the wilderness to kill this whole assembly of hunger with hunger," right? So now they're saying, you brought us out. At least we had the mokohete pot in Pharaoh's land, right? You know what the mokohete is? Go to Taco Jalisco afterwards. It's a big meat pot. I doubt that's what Israel ate, but that's what I think of. And it's worth complaining if you don't have, right? was this true, though? So let me ask the question, just look at the text in Exodus. Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you, they're talking to Moses, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Is that true? No, that is not true. But in spite of that, in spite of their grumbling, in spite of their complaining and false accusation, slander. Look at what he does in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So they gather daily, twice as much on the day before the Sabbath, so they didn't have to gather on the Sabbath. Which is interesting because if they didn't gather any other day, if they tried to gather 2 days worth, what happened? It died. It went away. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against the..." The text doesn't even describe it for us. It just tells us exactly what the people are doing. They were complaining and grumbling towards Moses, but God doesn't see it as complaining and grumbling towards Moses. He sees it as grumbling and complaining against himself. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." That's crazy. Their grumbling is a sin. Their grumbling is something that should be punished. Their grumbling needs to be rebuked. Instead, God in his grace and his mercy, as he often does even with you, instead of punishing you, he will still bless you. Have you ever noticed this? I have. Sometimes the discipline of the Lord is his loving kindness. He gives you something you didn't deserve. And so in this moment where the people should be rebuked, they're only 2 months outside of this land, they're complaining and grumbling against the Lord, and so God feeds them food that is a miraculous food from heaven that just happens to show up every single day. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he's heard your grumbling." Verse 10, "And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud." Now not only do they get food, they get presents. They get the presence of God. He appears in the cloud, and the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them at twilight, you shall eat meat. And in the morning, you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I'm the Lord your God. So now he gives them meat, bread, manna. But here's what you need to see. In this passage, they're marked by really one word, one identity. They're complainers. Now, let's fast forward. Exodus 17. Go to Exodus 17, 1, still part of Exodus 16. Because it's not enough that they're complainers. Right? What else are they? All the congregation, Exodus 17, 1, of the people of Israel moved from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people, what'd they do? Quarreled. Now, we had complainers before. Now, we have arguers. And this literally, this word means that they were arguing with Moses, right? They were justifying their stance. Moses, you've brought us out into the wilderness. Look at all the things we used to have. We used to have meat pots. Now we got some weird stuff that's on the grass in the morning. I don't even know if it's sanitary. And Moses is going, this is miraculous. This is from God. I don't care, Moses. I don't care if it's fallen from the sky or not. I want meat. Like, that's where they're at. And so they're arguing with their leader, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? This is how all I do when I answer emails is that right there. That's a joke. I don't do it. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out? Okay, for time's sake, they're arguers and they're complainers. Israel is marked by two things to this point. They are complaining about their circumstance. They're complaining about their surroundings. They're complaining about what's happening around them. And they're arguing with Moses and they're arguing with each other. Let's go to text two. So hopefully you see what Paul's done here. Look, he says, for it is God who works in you to will and for his good pleasure. Verse 14 of Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling and disputing. That comes from our Exodus passages. Okay, so I hope you understand where I'm going. You say, if you want to grow to be like Jesus, if you want to stand out in a world that is dark, don't complain. I mean, that's pretty easy, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to say, but it's right there. Paul is letting us know that if we want to continue to be the story of Israel, which is the plan, he's not done with Israel. The plan is to continue the story of God through Israel and us and beyond. And if you want to continue the great story of God, don't argue and don't complain and do not let that be a part of who you are. Text two. Now we go from months have passed to years, and I want you to go to Deuteronomy 32. So months have passed, not just months, now years in Israel's journey. And Israel is still complaining. It doesn't stop throughout all of their story. And what ends up happening in Deuteronomy is we're going to come to this place called the Song of Moses. And here's what I need you to understand. Because of the complaining and the grumbling of Israel, I can't remember. Some of you will know this, but the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, I believe, don't quote me on this, but it's around, I think it was around 10 days. A 10-day journey. Now, again, I might be off there, but it's in the days. It's in the days range. But how long did Israel wander in the wilderness? 40 years. And they wandered for 40 years because that generation was a generation of grumblers and complainers. So they wandered for 40 years, and what God does, since they will not stop their complaining, God essentially had shut the door to the Promised Land, and they wander an entire generation. And we come to this place in Deuteronomy 32 that after they have wandered an entire generation, it is believed that up to 3 million Jews have now passed up to this point. Which is to say, basically, the entire generation of complainers and grumblers are dead, and Moses is now speaking right before his death. He's speaking to the generation below them. He's talking to the kids. who've now grown up, right? So any of you got parents who are Christians? Okay, this is kind of like a dad conversation with the kids. And look at what he says to verse 32. Deuteronomy 32. This is called the Song of Moses. It's at the end of his life, and he's speaking over the next generation. He's speaking to the sons and the daughters of the complainers. And this is what he says. Deuteronomy 32:1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, like showers upon the herb. And now what he's about to do, he's going to talk of God. That's the first thing he does. He starts talking to God. Look, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work, is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Amen? I mean, Moses has been dealing with the parents of the complainers and grumblers, and he is worshiping God. Isn't that a good leader? A good leader is somebody who, in the midst of complaining and grumbling and hardship, still turns their face to God. Somebody who is in love with Jesus. That's what we want, right? And then he speaks of Israel, verse 5. Now of Israel, they is the generation before them. So he's speaking again of the grumblers and the complainers. Look at what he says. They have dealt corruptly with him. To deal corruptly means they blamed him. They blamed God. The past generation blamed God for their problems. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are, remember Philippians 2? They are a what? Crooked and twisted generation. Well, that's interesting because Paul just said the same thing in Philippians, but he twists it though. You see where he twists it? Instead, look, he says, the people of Israel, the people of God, they are a twisted generation. They're not here. But look at what is he saying in Philippians. But you get a new chance. You get a second chance to be like Israel, to be a blessing to the world. You're not a part of the twisted generation. You live in one. Isn't that good news? I mean, it's not good news that we live in a twisted generation, but it's good news you're not the twisted generation, right? And so as Paul is saying, look, he says, thus you repay the Lord, verse 6 of Deuteronomy. You foolish and senseless people, is he not your father who created you, who made you and established you and formed you? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask your father and he will show you. Right? So he's just saying, Listen to the story of Israel. They were marked by complaining. They were marked by grumbling. They were a twisted and crooked generation. Go ahead and ask your daddy. He'll tell you. Ask grandpa. He'll tell you. If they're still alive to this day, that's what Moses is saying. Go ask them, and they will tell you. And he goes on to tell the whole story of Israel. And overall, basically, the story of Israel, what you need to understand is they're marked by complaining. They're marked by grumbling. Ultimately, though, they're marked by failure. Israel has failed at its mission, and its mission is to be a blessing to the nations. Its mission is to not complain but worship God. Its mission is to be what God wants them to be. And throughout the Old Testament, all we can find is evidence of what people do when they turn their back on God, when they don't take on the mission of God, and they walk according to their own ways. But we've got another one, don't we? Daniel chapter 12. Okay, we went from months passing to a whole generation of passing to now in Daniel 12, we're about 1,000 years. 1,000 years difference. And in Daniel 12, 1, look at what he says starting in verse 1. But at that time, and let me add to this so you understand what Daniel's doing. Daniel's a prophet, so we're at the point in prophets for Israel's history. And Daniel is envisioning, again, a time like we talked about a few weeks ago, a time of the future. He's envisioning the messianic rule. He's envisioning Jesus coming back and Jesus' people. And this is what he says about this future time. So though it's 1,000 years after Exodus or so, he's dreaming of a future now. But at this time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Do you remember our resurrection sermon? Here it is. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And so now what Paul has done, look at what he's done. He said, look, you got to look back at the people of Israel. They're marked by complaining. They're marked by arguing and disputing. They were an utter failure. But he says, that you may be blameless, Philippians 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine like lights in the world. What is Paul saying? Well, there's a few things. They say, okay, I want to grow. Well, how do I grow? Well, you worship the God who's emptied himself for you. And then you, because as a response to God, you also empty yourself. And you go, well, how do I empty myself? I think it's really clear here. Don't be marked by failure. Don't be marked by grumbling. Don't be marked by disputing and infighting and complaining. That means whispering. You could be whispering about things that you don't like. You could be, I just want to be honest with you. There was years back when the church started to grow, we were having another burst of growth. And I had someone come to me and say, I don't like it. I said, why? They said, because I like my mom and pop church. Okay, I like my mom and pop church too, but Jesus wants to add people to his church. He wants you to shine. You will end up a failure like Israel if you don't shine like stars in a twisted generation. How do I shine like a star in a twisted generation? Don't complain. But what is the opposite of complaining, right? First of all, let's just define this. We'll close here in just a few moments here. But Piper says, by complaining, you're ultimately saying God wasn't strong enough to stop this thing I'm complaining about. Now, you're ultimately, if you complain about your church, you complain about people in the church, about programs in the church, you complain about your wife or your spouse or your kids or your school, you complain about your teachers or your boss or your coworkers, you're ultimately saying to God, you're not strong enough to change it. And God's like, I'm not worried about changing it. I want you to shine like stars in the midst of a twisted, dark, crooked generation. You may be saying you wasn't smart enough to keep this out of your life. Maybe you think that God doesn't have your best interest at heart. Those are all things that Israel was basically saying. That shouldn't be true of us. And so the opposite, if I will say, for the stars to shine brighter, I don't remember who first put that out there, but a few of you locals have been here long enough. You've probably seen they were around since I was in high school. You remember the license plates? The stars shine brighter in Truckee. Do the Christians shine brighter in Truckee? I mean, yes, the stars are bright here because we have light stuff. You always have your lights down, don't have them up. And, you know, light pollution is a thing we talk about here in Truckee, that kind of thing. I want to ask you as a church, are the stars, the true Christian stars, do they shine brighter in Truckee? I hope they do. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Right? It's really clear. It's our speech. And I think one of the things that we do, as Paul will say, you know, pour yourself out as a drink offering. He poured himself as a drink offering. But I think the number one way that you move towards not complaining and grumbling is by remembering. And we've just done that. We've just done the story of remembering, the story of Israel, so that we will not duplicate the story of Israel, but that we will continue the story of Jesus. Stephen Lee says, and then I'll ask the team to come up at this time as I read this last quote to you, and I'll give you a couple takeaways. But I really like what Stephen Lee, he's an author on desiringgod.org. He says, remember this. We should talk about remembering. What kind of things should we remember? And I just thought this was a great paragraph. I could have given you my own, from my own life, but I figured this would be good and cover a few of us here in the room. We don't want to be complainers. We don't want to be grumblers, so we remember. Remember how God protected you from making a shipwreck of your life? That's true for me. Remember how God graciously let you grow up in a godly family? Remember how you walked away from that terrible car crash? Remember how your wife or your sister or your mom survived breast cancer? Remember how you had mentors and key friends guide you in your faith? Remember how God sustained you during that season of unemployment? Remember how God miraculously healed you? Remember that impossible prayer request that God answered? Remember that you had no money and an envelope just showed up in the mail with the exact amount you needed? Remember how the gospel came alive? Do you remember how when the gospel came alive as it never has before? Do you remember God? See, the question I think that you have to be able to ask is to sit down and say, God, I'm gonna go back and I'm gonna remember the things that you've done in my life. Because it's through the past history and the past faithfulness that we see that God will be faithful in our current present pressure cooker situation. Right? Like God has been good in the past, and we can see that. And so we build our life on the rock of the gospel, and we keep building our hope on Jesus Christ. And so as we close, that's my fault. We'll leave this up here for a little bit. I'm gonna pray for us. I used to do these probably a couple years back. I'm bringing them back just in hopes to get, I know some of you have wanted this, some of you appreciate it, and I just something for you to work on. I go, as we've been talking about, how do I grow? You put a little bit of effort into this as an act of worship, and some of you just need a little bit more guidance and a little bit more help with that, and so these three things may help you this week. Number one, identify areas where you're undermining yourself by complaining and moments when you can uplift your spirit. Big idea, just notice in your heart when you're complaining, and when you are, start to turn gratitude towards the Lord. Number two, invite someone one time in need of encouragement. I don't know why I wrote that weird. Invite someone one time in need of encouragement, light over for a meal. That's not worded correctly. Invite someone into your house one time this week. Someone doesn't know Jesus. Someone that needs light. Invite someone. Like, this is stuff that our culture doesn't do. So when you do it, it stands out. And last one, each day this week, share three things with God that you're grateful for. This is something I do. I do it more than three. It started with three for those of you maybe who've not done this practice. But I have a practice every single day, almost every single day, where I sit down and go through a list and tell God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And what I don't do is I don't pray for anything else at that time. There's other times for that. There's other times to ask God for stuff. But that's what most people do. So what I do in my prayer time for the most part is I just say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So with that, I want to invite any of my leaders to come forward. You guys can start handing out communion. Hold on to communion together while we sing, and then Brad Beers is going to lead us in communion once everything is handed out. So just hold on to the elements, and we'll make sure that we all partake together. Can I pray for you real quick? All right, I'm gonna.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff, and we'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully we'll see you then.